The second reading comes from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 to 9. Here is another prophet, Isaiah, following much in the same along the lines of Elijah, who felt very much alone in his time as he was dealing with kings who were and a queen who was just very much bent on following their own way. But here is Isaiah's voice speaking for God. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as a new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it. So I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob, and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you are with us here. Thank you for your word and the way that it speaks to us. May your Holy Spirit use it. And may you also transform our hearts, shape us, that we might have hearts that are willing and ready, that your word might find good soil, that it would bear fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my mom once told me when I was being judgmental and harsh, she took me aside, and I can't even remember what I was being judgmental and harsh about specifically, but it was her illustration that stuck with me. She said, Alvin, be careful when you point your finger at someone, because you point with one finger, but you have three fingers pointing back at you. And basically, she was warning me of the danger of self-righteousness, of being over-judgmental, at which point I responded, well, what if I do this? We laughed, and she said, no, that's not the point. But be careful. Self-righteousness, this idea that we can go it on our own, that we are better than other people. Human beings struggle with this. We all do. The feeling that because we do something, we are better than others. Perhaps we have the feeling that we are more in with God than with other people. And this was no different than God's people. They had the promises of God, but they actually forgot his covenant call to them was for obedience. What was their attitude like as well? In chapters 63 to 64, Isaiah wrote a series of questions to God. He asked God, where are you? Where is your salvation? And he asked God, why wouldn't you soften the hearts of your people? Help us to follow you. In chapter 64, Isaiah begins to recognize the sinfulness of the people, the state of Jerusalem is in, is because of their own sinfulness. And he asks God to not remember their iniquity forever because everything is in ruin and he's crying out for mercy. And at the end of chapter 64, in verse 12, he asks this question, will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us beyond measure? We deserve it, but the weight is too heavy. Will you keep silent? Won't you speak to us? Won't you be merciful to us? Their troubles was that God was willing to be found, but they were not truly seeking him. God had made himself easy to be found. I am making myself to be sought for by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I was in your midst the whole time, is what God is saying. And sometimes we feel like God is hiding from us in life, but in this instance, he is out in the open and people are passing him by. You know, have you seen that one video? It's a viral video of a world-famous violinist, and he's in Washington and he's playing in the subway, and people are just passing by without recognizing the beauty or the magnificence of what he is playing. And you see this video and you see it's sped up, and only a few people will stop and pay attention. And in my head, that's what I feel like God is doing here, the maestro, the most perfect, standing in their midst, and people are just zooming by him, not really looking for him. He's basically saying, I was here the whole time, ready to be found, and he's answering that question, where are you? He says, I'm right here. God was the one even calling to his people, those who would listen. He was calling out to them, here I am. Not just once, here I am, two times. God's call here is not just to the people of Israel, but it revealed his heart to call to anyone who would listen so that they could be saved. Here, God is asking for them to come back, but they are a rebellious people. I have spread out my hands all the day long to this rebellious people, and that imagery is of God beseeching, almost praying for his people to come to him. And the irony is they should be praying to him. They treated God as if he owed them something. In verses 3 and 4, it says that they were provoking God to his face. Their behavior is so brash, so brazen. They were sacrificing in ways that were not prescribed. They were offering incense in ways not prescribed. They were actively doing things to make them unclean. It says that they were spending the night in secret places, which is referring to pagan religious practice of going into a cave, into a quiet place, hoping for some vision. They're coming in contact with the dead and the demonic. They are purposefully eating meat from unclean animals, and Isaiah specifically picks pork. He says, you eat swine's flesh. Even though it's directly written of in the Old Testament, in the law, there are clean animals, there are unclean animals. And they're willfully eating these unclean animals. Now, this may have been God's way of saying that even if they were practicing the sacrifices and incense according to the law, it may as well have been as if they were doing it in pagan ways because of their attitude behind it. And so Isaiah, God's voice through Isaiah, is picking this most extreme example. It was this attitude of, we're holding up our end of the bargain. Look, we're doing all these things, and now you must do something for us. We are your children, you are our father, and so therefore you must do these things for us. They were seeking holiness and righteousness on their own terms, and in their own ways. And in their mistaken attitudes, they had the audacity to then look down on other people. This is the punchline of the irony that Isaiah has been building. That they're doing these self-righteous acts, and then they would dare say to others, don't come near me, because I'm too holy. And if you come near me, I'm holier than you, and your less than holy state might rub off on me and therefore disqualify me from being able to go into the temple in God's presence. So he says, don't come. That's what the people would say. Don't come near me. I'm too holy. I'm too holy for you. And the result is God's smoldering anger and his judgment. God's judgment was surely going to come down on them. And God says to them, I will not keep silent. And this is God's direct answer in the last verse of chapter 64. Will you keep silent? Where's your voice? And God says, oh, I'll tell you my voice, but you might not like it. I will repay. The assumption of God's people was that he would repay their oppressors and people against them, but here is cold water to wake them up. God will repay them. They are not God's people just because they were born into it. No, being God's people truly meant obedience in response to God. The sign of belonging to God is obeying God. God says, I will even repay it right into their bosom, right where their center of life is. God's repayment is not on the periphery, but right into the center of their life. Now, when I've read through Isaiah, I find it depressing as I read about God's anger and God's sadness toward his people who have turned their backs on them. And he calls to them, he rebukes them, and he finally gives judgment towards them. And so we might be thinking, some of us here, this is the God of the Old Testament, full of bullying, power, and anger, just like I thought. There's two gods, God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. But what we often fail to realize is that this anger is rooted out of God's deep love for his people. A number of times God is described as jealous for his people. That sounds strange to us because jealousy isn't a virtue, it isn't positive, but God's love for his people is so deep, and his desire for their welfare and for their good is based on his relationship with them and his desire to give them the best. And anything less than the best, he burns with jealousy for them because he wants just the very best for them himself. And their best is that if they stay in lockstep with him, if their relationship is with God is tight, that is the very best. And so when they wander, he is jealous. And when he sees them stray, he sees them going towards what is not even close to being a second or third best. And when God speaks judgment over them, it is with this love in mind. It's a burning, intense love. And the judgment is to correct his people and those who are really his people, his children, because God is willing to do anything necessary to bring people to salvation. Now, for us, the question is the same. Have we conformed God to our ways, or are we looking to follow his ways? You know, there's a lot of things going on in this culture. There's a lot of things going on in our denomination. Doctrinally, I believe we're in congruence with God's word. I believe that. But the challenge before us is how we wield what we believe to be the right way. We might be in the right, but are we wielding it as a weapon? Because where is the grace found in us to be welcoming, to be gracious, and to offer God's salvation to all who would listen? How does it affect the way we view and treat others? Because I'm going to tell you the truth. For me, I've gotten pretty defensive over the last 2 weeks. But is our welcome still wide and open with no prejudices? Because God's call is wide open, indiscriminate. His love is for all, but his call in Jesus Christ is specific. Repent and believe. Perhaps another characteristic we share with these people of old is the idea that we believe that God owes us something because of our faith in him. Do we treat our faith transactionally? The idea that if we're faithful to him, he should do to us what we believe we deserve. It is a gift from him. Our relationship with God is a gift from him, and we must always have the posture of being beloved debtors, always. Or maybe it's the case, the false notion that we're born with faith of our family. Oh, I've gone to church my whole life. My parents are Christians. They're Presbyterians, so therefore I too am a Christian. I'm a Presbyterian. This is not the case. You're not born into being a Christian. It is surely a blessing being born into a Christian home, but we are followers of Christ if we are actually called and if we are in the act of following Jesus. Not riding on our parents' coattails or our family tradition. We'd have to admit, even the best of us can struggle with these things, much like the Israelites of old, and God's message is severe and serves as a serious warning that it is still valid as we await Jesus' return. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 3 for those who are believers, but maybe building on a foundation and building on that foundation with less than perfect materials. He wrote, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. God is building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones," and this is where it starts getting sketchy, "wood is good, then hay and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There is no fence sitting here, but we're called to build with valuable things, with important things in our lives. And God is on the lookout for those who will give their whole lives into his service. His desire is for those who are wholly devoted." You know, I'm speaking this way, but I want to preach it to my own heart too, that together we are fully devoted and willing to do whatever God is asking for us to do, and not spectators. Those who ask the questions around God's deliverance are the ones God answers and warns, and God has this remnant, and God will be merciful. And because we're asking, is there no hope, because this is severe, is God rejecting his promise to Abraham? Is God going to destroy and send judgment on everyone because of the sins of the majority? And where is God's mercy? And their confidence is only in God's mercy. And God uses this simile of people being like a cluster of grapes being used for wine. And the winemaker looks at the cluster and sees that there are some grapes that can't be used, but also notices that there are grapes that would be wonderful to make wine with. And the winemaker makes the decision, the whole cluster will not be thrown out, just those that are bad grapes. God will act on behalf of his servants, those who obey and serve him, in order not to destroy all of it. God is the one who will do it. It is not earned, it is not a right, it is based on God's gracious choice. You know, this is the call to us. You know, for those of you who you don't know Jesus, this is God's call for you to come to him. And for those of us who do know him, this is a call to spiritual growth, that we can't just sit back, but we are called to continue to mature and press forward. Because this is what Isaiah is getting here, and this is the big idea, is that assuming a relationship with God could leave us out in the cold. So is your faith your own? Has self-righteousness crept in and a feeling of entitlement with God? Do we have a pragmatic sense of, I did this, so God should do this for me? We need to check ourselves. God calls us to be with him. He is not on our side because we earned it. You know, my wife said to me as we discussed what I was preaching on, "You are heavy." where's the uplifting message? And here is the good news. Here's the good news. Just as Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, And to him who knocks, it will be open, because God is near. And God is still ready to be found. And God is listening and ready to hear our prayers. And God is merciful and compassionate. And God has given us Jesus Christ so that we are given the way of repenting and being in right relationship with him. And God holds his hands open and waits. Keep up hope. God sees and knows. There's a day coming, the new heavens and the new earth will be here. There will be no more death, no more decay. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sin. And let us believe in God's promises with a deep faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together.